Moving right along, right in the book of Esther, we're going to chapter 3 today. And we're going to be looking at, I know last week I couldn't resist, but I had to go back and do a brief synopsis of Haman and his history, the history of his people, and how this would all work together after seeing how Mordecai went to Ahasuerus and told him about the plot, the conspiracy to have him killed by his two servants, Teman and Bigtha. And so we had to look ahead. Couldn't just leave that hanging. That was shown in chapter number 6, how he would remember, how the king would have his journal, his chronicle read. And one night when he couldn't sleep and he remembered what had happened, that Mordecai had told him about this plot to kill him, and he remembered, wait, have we even done anything to Mordecai or for Mordecai? And the answer was no, they hadn't. So it turns out they had the person that wanted the death of Mordecai and all the Jews. He was the one that would say what was to happen to this man that was to be recognized by the king. And we know what the story was, that Haman, basically pitched a fit over the fact that Mordecai was the one he was chosen, that was chosen by the king to be rewarded for his service. So chapter 3 here, and I'm just going to get through the first few verses of the chapter. It deals with Haman, the introduction of Haman. Sometimes I title messages after the fact because I really don't have a working title going. But today the title that stuck with me was this: The Agitated Agagite. Try saying that 3 times fast. I bet you can't do it. I know I can't do it. I can't do it one time as a struggle for me now. But the Agitated Agagite is Haman. This is the story. I said the tale of Haman, but it's a true story of what happened with him. So let's read through chapter 3. Yes, we'll read all 15 verses of chapter 3 of the book of Esther. I love something that happened. Beth isn't up here right now. She's gone with the kids, but one of the girls got a new Bible, and it has little notes in it, and the note said in it, "Nobody knows who wrote the book of Esther." She pointed that out. I was like, amen. This is so true. They had that right, and she was observant of that. Nobody knows who the author of Esther is, but yet it's here in our canon of Scripture as historical narrative, that shows the point of God's real redemptive plan for his people. So starting with verse number 1, we'll read the whole thing. After these things, what things? The things before was written in the book of Chronicles. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. See, it's a good thing chapter 6. I shouldn't stop here, but I will. It's a good thing chapter 6 didn't come before chapter 3, because he wouldn't have promoted Haman, because Haman would be in the gallows. But let's continue. Don't let me stop again. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why transgresseth thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took the ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and decree was given in Shushan to the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing unto your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this introduction. I like the ending of the chapter as well. The whole city was perplexed. They had known Mordecai. Mordecai was a good worker. He was somebody that was loyal to the king. But as we say today, money talks and people walk. It's tragic how Haman would get his will done with a little bit of money to grease the skids to make this thing happen because he was such an enemy of the Jews. But verse number one says, after these things, after that they found out the conspiracy to kill the king, and Mordecai was the one that broke that news to him, says, and when after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Haman became the number two in power. He had all the power of the king, except that was delegated to the king. The king still had to put his signature on things, but yet Haman had all power. He was elevated so much. And what happened here, was we looked at it, and I didn't read it, which is always a mistake, because somebody pointed out, I left one main detail out last week about the Amalekites and Agag being the king of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. Let's go there now. I didn't go there last week. It's always a mistake, but you just want to get through things. 1 Samuel chapter 15. First Samuel chapter 15, I didn't write any verses down for this, so be prepared to read this narrative, and we'll highlight a couple verses through this, because the whole chapter is important. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Remember, Saul became king not because God wanted him to be king, but because the people desired that they have a king over them like all the other nations. But yet, in the back of God's mind, he had an anointed king already. We find that at the end of this chapter. We find out that David, the son of Jesse, was the anointed king of Israel. But yet, God had Samuel anoint Saul, basically to show the people what they were going to have. And Saul, remember, he was strong and tall and handsome. He was a great leader. And the people desired to have him. And Samuel, God through Samuel, even warned them that, look, this guy is going to bring your children to war. He's going to have all these things happen. He is not a good choice to be king. But they said, no, we want to be like the other countries. So God allowed it to happen. God would use, just like here in the book of Esther that we're in, God would use that free will of the people against them, against themselves, and to promote his own cause. So Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen, here's what the Lord wants you to do. Verse number 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And by the way, Amalek, the Amalekites, the Agagites, they were a thorn in Israel's side from history on, even today. I wonder, Hamas and Haman, very similar spellings, but there is a connection there. There have been a group of people that have been against the Jews throughout all history. But praise the Lord, there'll be a time when God is going to redeem the entire world, the entire nation of Israel will be one. They'll be the head and not the tail. But there's still the tail today, and this vexing from the Amalekites has lived on. It goes on even today. So we know how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And look at verse 3. Here was the command. Today we'd say, no, God, it was nothing but genocide. He killed all kinds of people. He wanted just the enemies of his chosen nation to be wiped off the face of the earth. Yes, God can do that. He's allowed to. He had a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests that would minister unto him, chosen by him to serve him. It says, Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. It says, wipe everything out. Don't leave even any donkeys or camels or sheep, nothing. Verse number 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So they were there in the attack position. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites. Here was Saul was righteous. Saul was correct in this. God told them to slay the Amalekites and all they have, but the Kenites were another group that were mixed in with the Amalekites. So they were told to get away. So far, so good, Saul. Doing a good job doing what the king said. Don't kill anybody but the Amalekites and their property. Lest I destroy you with them, For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Amen, I say, so far in Saul's kingship, he's doing okay. He still hasn't done any physical work yet, but he's done okay. He's done the right thing, gotten rid of everybody else except for the Amalekites, or taken them out of the picture. Verse number 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto thou comest ashore that is over against Egypt. In other words, there was a great amount of people or place. All the Amalekites, the entire land, were taken, were killed. All right? And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul, is verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. Wait a minute. Wasn't Saul told to kill the sheep? Right? He told to kill the cattle, the sheep, everything. And of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So we don't have any need for this, but hey, we can use the ox and the sheep. We can use all these things. It's all for you, God. That's what he would say here. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. He totally disobeyed the Lord by not obeying his commandment to kill them all, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Samuel, praise the Lord. You're the prophet. You speak by the Lord, by the word of God. You know, you're blessed. So he's pretty happy. Hey, I've done all that the Lord has commanded me. Look at me. I'm a just kind of like Haman at the same time. You know, I'm the most favored. I'm the king that's been put in place. I've done a good job patting his back. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And this is, I always find this to be so funny. Has anybody ever tried to call in sick when you're at the beach? I never have done that. Oh, I'm feeling so sick. I can't get out of bed, and the background is the sound of seagulls. Like that. So, what meaneth the sound of the seagulls?
I wanted you to.
Yeah, that, there we go. I'll take the wife. I'll blame the wife like everybody else in the Bible. Yeah, she's wanted me to. But I found that actually honesty with whoever it is the best policy, you know, and it's great how that works out. But that's for another time. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? I thought you said you did what the Lord had commanded, right? And Saul said, they have brought them for the Amalekites for the people. All right. That's the first thing you do is you shift blame. Wasn't me. It was the people. Well, you were supposed to command the people to do that, but it doesn't say that. You were supposed to do what I told you. It was the people. It's like Adam. It was the woman that you gave me. Right? It's not my fault. Moses would complain about the people. The people, you know, they're too much for me. And they were. So that's why there were elders ordained in the wilderness to take care of the people then. Verse 15 again, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Isn't that nice? Saul's lying through both sides of his mouth. This is for you, Lord. These are prepared for a sacrifice. Guess what? At the end of the chapter, he say, I don't desire sacrifice. I desire obedience. And we'll go there for a second. Let's continue here, though. They brought that, all right, verse number 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. He's like, go ahead. I want to hear it, what the Lord said. He's going to say, wow. That's good. I'll use these sheep and oxen. These will make a great sacrifice, Saul. I'm glad that you saved them because, you know, I can't provide a sacrifice myself, which ties back to the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? You know, he provided a lamb or a ram at the time, right? And Verse 17, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Fly upon the spoil, he went and he took the good things, right? You went down there and took, like all the other nations, you took the spoil of warfare and you brought it back for your own use, but that was evil in the sight of the Lord. Then Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You could think of his defensive position that he has. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought King Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. What more do you want? I'm happy with what I did. But, oh, there's that word, B-U-T, but the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So again, passing the buck. These things, yes, I agree, these should have been destroyed, but yes, the people, they're the ones that took it in order to have a sacrifice. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. This is a theme that's found throughout the Scripture. You look at the latter prophets, what would happen is the people were offering vain sacrifices, vain oblations unto the Lord, but they didn't have faith. It wasn't mixed with that. They were going through the religious motions of sacrifices, the priests and people as well. Verse number 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He didn't follow his first command to do. So God rejected him as king. Let's go down a little further. Actually, let's turn for a second over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It's another one of these chapters, but to make the point of Saul, let's look and see what David had written in verse 16. "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God knows our hearts. Even knowing the contrite heart of David here, confessing of his sin with Bathsheba. You know, God, he recognizes that. God recognizes that contrite heart. God recognized David's repentance and his seeking for forgiveness. That was better. This is David saying, if you wanted a sacrifice, I'd give it to you. But he doesn't. God recognizes the heart. God recognizes what's in the heart. Even when a sacrifice is brought, guess what? God still recognizes the heart issue ahead of that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. The king's heart, verse number one. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." So basically, the proverb of Solomon saying that the king is after the Lord to do the Lord's will in this case. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." To that we can say amen. We hate losing arguments, don't we? We're right. The other person's wrong. Solomon could very well say the things that he thought were right to him, but yet they were an abomination to the Lord at times. "But the Lord pondereth the hearts." Psalm 139 deals about God's all-knowing of us. We think we can escape from God, but God is right there. God knows every bit of us. God knows what's in our minds. God knows what's in our hearts. God knows where you are. Yes, so don't be worried about GPS that your boss has on you. God knows everything about us. And his desire is not sacrifice and offering. His desire, even for us, is to know him, to be obedient to him. How are we obedient to him? First of all, to believe is being obedient to the gospel. That's first and foremost, is faith, having faith. Then after that, the things that we do according to the scripture, those are the things we do not because of our not because we seek to be obedient to God, it's because we've been obedient already to the gospel and believe that. So we find the things that we're told for us to do, we find that they're not grievous anymore. Remember your old life where you're always trying to figure out what do I need to do to please God? Back in old religious systems, you couldn't do enough to please God. If you fulfilled all the sacraments, that still wasn't enough. If you did great works, you know, there was a time I thought when I was in the Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, if I walked enough old ladies across the street, surely, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into life today. But we base what we do on faith, on the grace of God. Let's go, again, while we're in this heart thing, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 1. Or I'm sorry, yeah, Isaiah chapter 1. I have a feeling I meant to say Isaiah 11, but I wrote down 1, so we'll find that out quickly. Isaiah No, Isaiah 1 was correct. Isaiah chapter 1, let's go to verse 11. And I didn't even write down Colossians chapter 2 here, but this goes along with it. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full. In other words, he's had enough. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. You know, tragically, I remember I had the clipping here of somebody who was a Baptist minister who went to the Anglican church. He converted from being a Baptist to being an Anglican, and he literally said it's because of the bells and whistles. It's because of the smell of the incense and the candles. Those move me, and they do. They're very psychologically minded. But this is what happened with this gentleman, to go back to the Anglican church, not because of the truth of the scriptures, but because of feelings, nothing more than feelings. And there is an aura, there is something about the smells of the candles and the incense, and when the priest holds up that thing and he does a prayer and all the smoke comes out of it, and wow, that could be in a movie someplace. There is something about that. But yet God does not require those things. God does not, as we see in Isaiah here continues. He says, bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. Now, if you like the smell of incense in your house and you have it burning on the stove, that's one thing. But if you start bowing down, oh, speak to me, oh, orb of God, there's a problem there. So incense in itself is fine. You know, some of us back when we were teenagers, we used a lot of incense, right? You know, but that was wrong in that case. But yet, those incense for religious sacrifice is an abomination unto the Lord. The second part of verse 13, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. I added a little inflection, how God would probably say that, away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. You want to make God tired? Keep on bringing those fake sacrifices to him. That tires of God. God likes that contrite heart, that broken heart, the man that believes and has faith in him. Did I say man? Man or woman? And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Oh, wait a minute, let me get on a pet peeve here. There's a growing movement in the church where they take the exercises of Richard Foster. Put your hands out. Yeah, put your hands down first to forget everything that you do, and put your hands out to receive the blessings of God. That's growing. Churches that were once sound are doing that. That's New Age nonsense. That's just exactly what's being talked about here. You know, the up and down or whatever it's called. God simply wants you to have faith. There's a lot about the posture of prayer. You need to have the right posture. You hear that? That's one of my, dare I say it, trigger words, is the posture of prayer. Somebody was telling me one time about the posture of prayer. Said, see, 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, pray without ceasing. So I tried going into the posture of prayer while I was driving down Route 290. It didn't work very well. Joe and I was probably driving in that box truck that stopped in the middle of the ramp. The posture, listen, this is deep. This is something to hold on to. The posture of prayer is whatever posture you happen to be in at the time. If you're laying on your bed, you can pray. If you're driving, you can pray. If you're working, you can pray. If you're eating, you can pray. And you don't have to have any kind of formula or prayer or prayer out loud. You can pray. Because after all, God knows your heart and He knows your mind. He doesn't need any other kind of work to do that. He knows us. I almost said He gets us, but I didn't say it. I'll take that back, you know. Verse number, at the end of verse 15. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear them. Your hands are full of blood. They've not done the right thing, but yet they can go up before the Lord. Oh, holy art thou, O Lord. And oh. He says, I'm not going to even hear that. You're still sinners. You're still filthy and rotten. You haven't done my will, but yet you'll parade in front of everybody that how righteous you are. Verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widow. Verse 18 was one of my original life verses. I've had so many life verses come and go, it's ridiculous. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's how we all come to the Lord, through faith. I love the word, let us reason together. Reason, you can reason with God. Just think of what those words right there. Sins were red, now they're white as snow. Been washed, renewed by God Himself. And that happens at salvation. That happens when you believe the gospel. Verse 19. Now here we'd have to analyze this here a little bit. If be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What land is being talked with? Who is Isaiah actually addressing? He's addressing the nation of Israel. If you're willing and obedient, you're gonna dwell in the land. You're going to eat of the land. There'll be showers of blessing will come upon you if you're obedient. Let's turn to a couple of the places. Hosea chapter 6. Again, the target audience, like the other prophets, is the nation of Israel, but we can learn some wonderful parallels. Hosea chapter 6. I want to see where I want to go. Starting with verse number 1 is wonderful, but let's just look at verse 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifices, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Amen. Wasn't there an old song in the 60s was called To Know Him is to Love Him? I could picture it in my head. I think of the Lord, to know Him, the knowledge of Him and knowing who He is. It brings so much joy and love to us from Him. One other place, Amos chapter 5. Did I say one other place? Yeah, I already did. That was Hosea 6:6. It was pretty simple. Hosea 6:6, and then now to Amos chapter 5. Another prophet. If you see minor prophet, strike that. There's nothing minor about Amos or the other ones that are called minor prophets. Amos chapter 5. Oh, I'm in 6. That's why I'm having a problem here. Verse number 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. The smell of incense and all the things that was happening. God says, I'm not even going to smell of that. It's a waste for me. Though ye offer burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat feasts. You can put up the fattest lamb, the fattest ram. You can offer that up to me, but because of your sin, I'm not even going to hear it. Let's go over to the book of Micah. Couple books over. Micah chapter 6. Verse number 6-8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And each of those questions begs an answer. The answer is no. Right? Let's look at the next verse. He hath showed me, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Never mind the sacrifice, walk as a believer. And today, we cannot walk as a believer unless we're a believer that already has the obedience to the faith. One more. I think I have one more place or two more. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse number 11 through 13. Says, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. In other words, mind your own business. You need me to be with you just as much. Verse number 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right? God's desire is not to have these ceremonial sacrifices, but to call sinners with mercy, justice, and those things are fruits of salvation as well. Let's go back to Esther. Yes, we will get back there. Back to Esther chapter number 3. As I said, today obedience is a fruit of salvation. right? Obedience is also the obedience of the gospel or the believing of the gospel. We need to remember that when we believe, immediately we're predestined to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So anything we do is done in gratitude and in growing in the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. It's one of those things, if Greg wasn't in Tampa, but here, he'd be going, oh boy. Again, Romans chapter 4. I have a hard time separating verses out of Romans chapter 4. But let's go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. That'll be our focus. Then we're going to go a few verses down. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Right? He believed God. What did he believe? He believed that God was going to fulfill the promises that were given unto him, and there would be a seed of him that would go forever. The everlasting seed, the everlasting land covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He believed that. He believed God when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He believed God when he went to that mountain and he brought Isaac with him. Say, wait, what happened? What would happen if Abraham had killed Isaac? Well, Abraham believed God. He knew that Isaac would be the seed that would go on from him. He knew that God would intervene in the situation. And we'll go over to Genesis chapter 15 in a second. But let's turn down to verse 21 here in the book of Romans, in Romans 4. All right, let's go. I said 21. Let's go to verse 19. All right, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Right? Abraham believed that. Right? Let's go on here. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead. He was 100 years old. It was so true that we look at ourselves today. The old man is dead. Right? We carry around this dead bag of flesh that's hindering us right now. Was the body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb? He didn't regard that. I always ask this. Ladies, imagine being 100 years old or approaching 100 years old and having a baby. So I laughed at the thought of that, and so Isaac's name was Laughter. It's like, at this age, we hear occasional stories of ladies in their 50s having a baby, and it's like, wow, that's unbelievable. That's a rarity. But here was Abraham and Sarah. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. If we know anything about Abraham, he staggered at a lot of other things, but yet he believed the promise that was given to him by God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed or imputation is important even today. Because guess what? If we believe God, right? Believe that Jesus Christ died, buried, and was buried and rose again. If we believe that gospel, it's imputed to us his righteousness. Amen? What a miracle that is. And what gets imputed unto Jesus? Blech. our sin. It's an exchange that was made. And God, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, God is not imputing our sins unto us even today. Well, you sin today, better say 10 Hail Marys and pay for those sins. No, God isn't even imputing that unto you. Jesus Christ has fully saved, fully justified the believer. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23, which I'm going to end with here, even though I could go further. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification works two ways. Justification is being declared righteous. We were declared righteous when Christ rose from the dead, but his sacrifice paid for those sins. He paid for his sins when he went to the cross, but our justification came from him rising again. Right? Justification before God, before anybody else. There's two things involved there. Therefore, I'm going in chapter 5, aren't I? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I have to do a hard stop right there so I can move on. So Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Therefore, even us, we believe and it's accounted to us for righteousness. What do we have to do today? Acts 16:31. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? It's impossible at one time. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen? That's so simple. But unfortunately, to get from here or from here to here, it might as well be a round trip around the world. To get there, it's so simple. Let's go to the book of Philippians in closing. See that? I didn't even get to what I was going to finish today. Oh, but the tie to Esther is amazing, isn't it? With the sacrifices that were done. Philippians chapter 3, in closing. And imagine this, just two verses, the closing verses of chapter 3. It says, because our conversation is in heaven. I can stop there. We're looking for heavenly. We're not looking for earthly, right? We have our affection set on things above where Christ sits. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. I wish cosmetic companies would just look at that company, the plastic surgery places and all that, say, these are vile bodies. And all the changing and all the manipulation that you do will do nothing. But yet it's God himself will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to, get this, subdue all things unto himself. Amen. The toughest problem he has, again, is from here to there. The will of man seems like such a hard thing to break, but yet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can do that. He will subdue all things unto himself. This whole world will be once again be in righteousness when Christ returns. Amen? Simply. I'll try to make things not as complicated as they are, or as simple. I had put out a thing, and it says theology, the study of making things that are simple complicated. It's simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's our message today. Nothing fancy. Just, it's a message that you believe not just once, but keep on believing it. You know, the gospel is good enough for all your life. It will do its work.